If you would, please turn with me and to our main scripture reading, Job chapter 18. It's been a few weeks since we've visited Job. Probably needed a break from Job, and very challenging. We're back to chapter 18, where Bildad responds to Job. Let's read the word of the Lord. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long till you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterwards we will speak. Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you, or shall the rock be removed from its place? The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. The steps of his strength are shortened, and his own counsel casts him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare. The net takes him by the heel, and a snare lays hold of him. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, and a trap for him in the road. Terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. His strength is starved, and destruction is ready at his side. It devours patches of his skin. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors. They dwell in his tent who are none of his. Brimstone is scattered on his dwelling. His roots are dried out below, and his branch withers above. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name among the renowned. He is driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He has neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Those in the west are astonished at his day. Those in the east are frightened. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you tonight as we come here to worship you that you would cause us and our minds to be focused upon your word and what your word can speak to us tonight. We pray that you would give me the ability to speak and to make clear this subject of this response. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have ears that desire to know who you are, to know you more tonight. And so we pray your blessing upon your word, and we pray that it would go forth in power, and it would cause your will to be done in this place and in everywhere where it is heard, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 18. The last time we were here many weeks ago was we dealt with Job chapter 17, and Job had several things to deal with in chapter 17. And to be honest with you, it would be really comfortable for me to skip chapter 18 and just go into chapter 19, where Job speaks of his Redeemer. And that would be the wonderful thing, and we'll have to wait for next time to speak of that chapter. But in the meantime, we must deal with chapter 18 and the words of Bildad. But Job 17, Job was broken and his days were numbered, and he said God had made him a byword to his people, and they were repulsed by him. And he pleads God to be his security, his protector, and his guarantor. His grief is overwhelming. It's something we can't really comprehend, and his eyes and his body are wasting away. But Job knows he is innocent of any unrighteousness. That is, he knows that he is righteous before God, not that he is sinless, but that he has put his trust and his hope in his God. And so therefore, he is a righteous man, and he said that the righteous will hold on to his righteousness, that which was given him by grace, Christ, the righteous one. And all those who are Christ's are righteous, and by his power will hold on to the way. We spoke about the holding on to the way of righteousness by grace, and those who by the blood of Christ have been purified and have clean hands before God will grow stronger and stronger. And the purpose of the trials for which the Christian goes through is to strengthen our faith and to purify our faith, and of course to make us more like the Lord Jesus. But in spite of his friends' relentless verbal accusations of unrighteousness, Job's trust is not in what his friends have to say, but in the righteousness of God. But the battle isn't over. Satan never ends, never stops. Notice from chapter 2 up until chapter 18, we hear no longer of Satan. We hear no longer of his works. But Satan is active. And despite him not being mentioned from the beginning, his friends do not relent in their judgment of Job. Thus, in chapter 18, Bildad takes up the task of instructing Job for the second time. He is the young one who has been described by many a commentary as a traditionalist with a barbed tongue, one who is more concerned for his own reputation than for meeting Job's needs. Why don't we look at verses 2 to 4 in chapter 18 here, where Bildad says, "How long will you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterwards we'll speak. Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself in anger, and shall the earth be forsaken for you? Shall God change for you? Shall the rock be removed from his place? Shall the whole world be changed, Job, because you claim to be righteous? And yet, all along, Job, we know that it is your sin that is causing your pain. Isn't it a sad thing, brethren, that sin is so wicked and so blinding that it causes even friends to be self-centered and prideful, and that many times, even Christians are so concerned, we ourselves, because of our nature, are so concerned with ourselves. Pastor Mark spoke about that this morning, that those who are so self-centered are dangerous. And here we have Bildad, who is so focused on his own opinions and his own motivations and his own self-centeredness that he's a danger to his friend. And thoughts of our prideful reputation and our own interests and our own lust, we miss opportunities to minister to one another. And we, as said earlier, we are sometimes a danger. And I think about the missed opportunities, brethren, to minister to the loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ to one another through his holy word, by the grace he has given us, to speak healing words of love to one another as we are given such opportunities through our fellowship with one another. Because many times we are so involved in our own self and our own world, we miss these wonderful opportunities that God gives us to minister to not only his people, but to those outside. And as God's elect, brethren, of his grace, we are each given gifts to minister to one another. Unlike Bildad, who I don't believe is a saved man, at the end God's anger says his anger is aroused to Job's friends and that he would pour out his wrath upon them, but because of his servant Job, he will have mercy upon them. And so unlike him, he can't exercise any spiritual gift to edify his brother. He may not be in grace at this point, and that is this point, and therefore he has no measure of faith and by which he can exercise a gift to minister to his brother, his friend. He is not focused on the mercy of God, but rather on his own feelings and emotions. Brethren, it is important for us to focus upon the mercies of God, upon the grandeur of the mercy. We just sang, our God is an awesome God. The mercies of God that he's given to us, we need to revel in those mercies and to look to those. And as a matter of fact, we'll look at Romans chapter 12, where Paul says that if we are to live as living sacrifices unto God. We must focus upon the mercies of God and what he has done for us. We are not to be like Bildad, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but rather we are to contemplate on these great mercies, to think. The Christian life is a life of sober thinking, not of emotionalism, not of self-centeredness, but to think soberly about what God has done for us and to have sound judgment. Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and we'll focus for a few moments on this idea of what Paul brings to us as living sacrifices unto God, and what that really means, and what he is trying to bring to our attention. In Romans 12, we know that right before that, Paul had brought us, that the Gentiles have been brought in to the family of God and have been given into the family. They have now partake of the gospel and of these great mercies of God. And he says, once you were disobedient, but now you are obedient to this gospel. For God has committed them to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. In other words, his idea is he wants to bring the mercy of himself to us. And therefore, in chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he beseeches us, in view of the mercy of God in chapter 11, and by the mercy of God, to live as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It is our worship before God, to live in accordance with the mercies of God. And we are to be, in verse 2, we are to be continually renewed in our mind, not conformed to the thinking of this world, but be sober and have sound judgment about who God is and what he has done for us. And therefore, he says, and do not be conformed, but be transformed, that you may prove what is the perfect will of God. That is, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will. It is that which pleases God. We are to approve or prove what is that perfect will of God, that we can, by wisdom and understanding, that we can live to the glory of God and bring him glory. And notice in verse 3, he says, for I say, though the grace given, listen to these words, for I say, Paul says, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. If you are a believer tonight and you have been given grace by God, you have been given spiritual, at least a spiritual gift to minister among the people of God. And he says, for I say, notice Paul has been given the gift, the apostolic gift to speak the word of God to us, so that today we can build upon the foundation of Paul the apostle. But he says, for I say what, Paul? Through the grace given to me, that each of you ought to think of yourselves, to think with sound judgment according to the measure of faith that God has allotted to you. Paul speaks not by his natural ability, not by anything, but by the grace of God by which he was given this gift. Why are you saying this, Paul? Paul is about to speak about using gifts God has given to each one in the church by grace. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, and so we being many, in verse 5, are one body and individually members of one another. Each member of the body has a function to use the gift that God has given to them by the grace. When you were saved, God gave you grace, and you now have a gift to use for the kingdom of God. And you use that grace by faith, by the measure of faith. Notice in verse 3, He has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul is exhorting us here in chapter 12 to use the gift that each of us has been given by faith. As we present our entire being as a sacrifice, brethren, of spiritual worship, as we grow in faith by renewing our minds, we are to use this faith according to the grace that was given to us by God. You are given a measure of faith and are to think soberly and not be puffed up by pride, but in proportion to the faith given to you, you are to use the gift. Notice in verse 6, read with me this verse 6, because this verse 6 brings us back to verse 3, where he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We are each given gifts to be used. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We are given this measure of faith, and having gifts given to us by grace, each of us have therefore been given special and unique gifts by God that we need to use to glorify God, to minister to one another in the church. Bildad cannot perform this function. We ought not go for spiritual counsel to those who have not been given a gift by God to use the word of God to help us in the midst of our challenge. Because when we do, brethren, what happens is we are actually wounded, and we'll see how Job is wounded by his friend as opposed to being helped, because Bildad does not have a gift to give. Paul exhorts us to use them. How, brethren? In proportion to our faith. As we are conformed to the will of God by the renewing of our minds, the measure of our faith increases. Our faith, we go from faith to faith as we continue to walk. Our faith increases as we're in the Word of God, as we're fellowshipping with one another, and we're under the grace of God, whether it be the preaching of the Word or the fellowship, whenever God's people are gathered. And we are to be continually and diligently using these gifts by His grace, whether it's prophecy, ministry, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. God has given us gifts by His grace, and we are to spend our lives as sacrifices, using these gifts to minister to the church and to one another. We most definitely have these gifts, brethren. It's because by grace we receive these in eternity past. In eternity past, God had given you grace, and He given you a gift as you are a chosen one. We need to think soberly about this, brethren, because we are to minister to one another and to edify one another and to be used of God in the body, so that rather than being puffed up like Bildad, we will be humbled like Paul to use his gifts according to the measure of faith given to him. Paul used his gift according to the measure of faith that God had given to him. He had given him the gifts by grace, but he had also given him faith to use those gifts and to minister to the church. Paul came, said, I don't speak very well. I didn't come in my own power and authority, but I come by the faith and the grace that God has given to me. And so we need to apply this, brethren, to our lives. The application, I believe, are twofold here. First, if you're a believer here tonight, as we said, you've been given one or more spiritual gift for the purpose of edifying and building up the church, thus giving glory to God. If you do not use your gift in the church by faith, the church body is incomplete in some sense, as each member is a part of the body and each part must do its work because it has been gifted to do that work, so the rest of the body benefits from the gifts given. Think about if your body was malfunctioning, which as you get older tends to happen. Think about when your thyroid doesn't work. Think about when your kidney doesn't work. Think about when your eyes aren't working properly. What happens to your body, to your life? It starts to decline. Things get difficult. Challenges abound. Well, each of us, as the body of Christ, brethren, have been given these gifts to minister to one another, to edify, to build up, to be that part of the body that Christ has given to us. And unlike Bildad, because we have been given grace and we have given faith to use those gifts, we can, by the grace of God and by His strength, we can build up and minister to one another. Secondly, if you say you love Christ and you have not been baptized and become a member of the church, you are unable to use the gift that God has given to you. And you cannot glorify God in the body of Christ as you were intended to, as Paul ministered to the body. Think of all the ministry possibilities that go undone because believers refuse the call of God by faith to use the gifts, to be baptized, to join the church, to use their gifts in the church. We're calling for people every week to come and join a ministry of the church and use their gifts to benefit the body. Many of you do participate and use your gifts. I would exhort you, brethren, to encourage by the word of God, encourage one another to press forward, to be a living sacrifice, to use the gifts that God has given to us and to use them for His glory. And so, in chapter 18, after complaining against Job and making sure Job knows where he stands, Bildad, for the remainder of chapter 18, gives a storm, a sermon on the fate of the wicked. Not a sermon that I would like to have to deal with, but Job has heard this from his friends already. He's already heard it from Eliphaz's last sermon. Bildad describes the terrible fate of the wicked here in chapter 18. He says that this is really a picture of Job. Could you imagine Job in the shape that he's in and Bildad coming now and describing the fate of the wicked and really making it a description of Job, even to the point of saying in a verse where he has no children. Job had just lost his children. Job had just lost everything. How wicked can you be in dealing with your brother? And so he comes and he gives us this picture of the wicked. While we know that Bildad's picture is inaccurate because we remember from the beginning that God had said that Job is a blameless and a righteous man. So we know that Bildad's description of Job as a wicked man is not an accurate one. But more importantly, God's description of Job is the one that Bildad ought to have been focused on. It is important to see the impact of words here, brethren. For although Job knows that he loves God, Job knows that he's a righteous man. Job knows that God has given him grace. And Job has already said many times that I trust in God. Though he slay me, I will still trust in him. But like you and me, Job is human. And Job is hurt by the words. And he is actually wounded and crushed by the words of Bildad. Take a look at the first two verses of chapter 19. Job answers and says, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me." Here, Job knows he's righteous, but yet these words of Bildad have an impact upon Job. They're tearing Job down. They're tormenting Job. Our words have power. And unfortunately, we are aware of that power. How many of us have used that power where we know either a friend or a family member, we can turn their buttons? We know that we have the power to do that, don't we? We love to have control. We love to have the TV control too, right? But we love to control by our words. We love to have the last word, to have the last control. And so words, brethren, are used to control others sometimes and inflict pain on others. May we repent of such sinful and cruel and prideful spirits and ask the Father of lights to forgive us and cleanse us from such talk.
We have not because we ask not. If we hear our words, brethren, the first thing we should be doing is coming to the Lord and recognizing that it is in our nature to tear down. It is in our nature to come and want the power. As we heard today in Saul, David being like Job, Saul being against Job. We have Bildad playing the role of Saul here, crushing Job with his words. We need to go to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to give us tongues to glorify Him and not to build up and not tear down. May we ask the Lord to take away our pride and give us hearts of humility. If we ask, brethren, He will hear us. There is not one person in this room that doesn't need to ask the Lord to help them speak. If we ask, He hears us because His will is that we use our words, as Paul used his words, as a gift from God, an apostolic gift of words to preach, to teach, to encourage, to exhort. And our words, brethren, God desires that our words be words of grace and truth. And may we be ever asking for this help, especially for our tongues, which boast great things. The Bible says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men and women who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. James tells us, my brethren, this ought not to be. So, to apply this, brethren, it is important to recognize our tendencies. It is important to recognize that, you know, I know the young people, they tend need to recognize that in groups, there can be many words said that are not edifying. There can be much words that are spent that are not dealing with the great mercies of God and building up one another. Us older folks are tempted to gossip. Our flesh loves to gossip. Gossip is tearing down of the body of Christ. And brethren, in our fellowship, may we speak, as Paul says, if we speak, understanding the mercies of God and what God has done for us, our speaking will be speaking as a worship to God and glorifying God with our tongues. And may we ask to be that kind of people. And finally, brethren, Bildad's words with respect to the fate of the wicked have been written for our learning and for our admonition. For those of us who are in Christ, like Job, can say, as he will in chapter 19, I know my Redeemer lives. Though he slay me, he had said earlier, I will trust in him. And he says, I will see my God. What a great thing for a believer to not be terrorized by death, not be terrorized by the future. I titled this sermon, The Terror of the Wicked, because most of chapter 18, the fate of the wicked is prominent. And it is this message which we need to hear to help us do two things. First, it's to understand the terror of the wicked. The second is, having understood the terror of the wicked, would motivate us to use our gifts to go out and to proclaim the gospel, because many will know of the terror of the wicked. And if we who are believers have been spared by the mercy of God from the terror of the wicked, we ought to go out and to proclaim the mercies of God, so that those who are currently under the condemnation of God will not ultimately meet the King of Terrors, which is described here in chapter 18. And so it'll help us not to be complacent about the terror that is there. And so it needs to be preached, and we need to see the awful state of one who is not in Christ. We need to see that the wrath of God is upon their eternal souls. We need to see that the Scripture tells us It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul, at the end of his life, says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Look with me for a moment in verses 8 through 10. He says he is cast by a net in his own feet and he walks into a snare. As Pastor Mark said today, as he usually takes my message, he did again this morning, he said that the wicked snares himself. Here, Bildad says exactly that. He says that he casts himself into his net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare, and the net takes him by the heel, and a snare lays hold of him. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, and a trap for is on the road. Bildad uses words like net, trap, mesh, snare, noose to describe the condition of the wicked. The term wicked, brethren, is used for those who are sinners. These are not the Saddam Husseins that are wicked. These are the ones who do not know God. The last verse of chapter 21 says, surely are the dwellings of chapter 18, verse 21, surely are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God. And so, he does not fear God, and he is outside of the love of God in Christ and headed for eternal torment. These words of Bildad imply that escape is not possible. The sinner is trapped in his sin, and unless he turns to Christ, terrors are all around him, and he realizes his hopelessness. Look with me at verse 11. Terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. Worst of all, death is inevitable. Verses 12 and 13, his strength is starved and destruction is ready at his side. It devours patches of his sin. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. Death is inevitable, and the sinner's protection, his shelter from God's wrath, will be taken away as death brings him to the king of terrors. Look at me at verse 14. He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors. I'm not sure what this king of terrors is exactly. Many commentators are not sure exactly what the king of terrors, who the king of terrors is. But there is no doubt that the king of terrors awaits the sinner. Terror, extreme fear beyond measure awaits the sinner. Have you ever been filled with terror? You're familiar with the word terrorism. They are given this term because they strike great fear and dread in the minds and hearts of the people they terrorize. We think of the devastation that terrorists can do to a nation. We see in our nation 9/11, and we even see in recent times the terrorist killing our ambassadors and terrorizing our nation. This terror will be for those who do not repent and ask Christ to forgive them for their sins. Although you know there is a God, if you are a sinner, you suppress the truth and his holiness and your ability to keep his law. You know you can't, but you suppress it. And without Christ, you are still in your sins, and you suppress the truth, and you will die. You suppress the truth that you will even meet your Maker. Hebrews 2 tells us that Christ died to destroy the devil who had the power of death, and to release those who, through fear of death, all their lives were subject to bondage. This is what Bildad describes. Those who are enslaved to sin, with the terror and fear of death always upon them. The king of terrors, brethren, is that which is yet to be known by any of us on earth, on this side of heaven. For it is the king of terrors, the worst fear, the worst dread, the extreme anxiety. In verse 14, as his tent is removed, the king of terrors is revealed.
and the terror of knowing it's too late to repent, too late to change the eternal destiny, too late to repent given the gift of repentance. It is too late to escape the torment and the eternal thirst and the permanent separation from the comfort and peace of God and God's people. We saw in Luke chapter 16, the rich man is even given a name. The rich man is in hell, tormented day and night, desiring to be released, but knows he will never do, and says, please tell my brothers not to come to this place where I am tormented day and night. May God, if you do not know Christ tonight, may he open your eyes to the truth of the King of Terrors that awaits those who do not flee to Christ. And if you are a Christian tonight here, you love Christ, and by the mercy of God, you've been given grace. May the King of Terrors motivate us to tell those who will ultimately feel torment if they don't come to Christ. May he give us boldness, brethren, to speak the truth in love with gentleness and respect, but to speak of the King of Terrors. Come to him tonight and be saved, and be like Lazarus the beggar, who had nothing in this life, but looks and has the comfort of Christ forevermore. May God be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word tonight to help us to look to you and your mercies, to see what you have done for us as believers, and help us, Lord, to use what you have given to us, the grace and faith that we have been given, the gifts to use for your glory, the tongues that you have given us to use for your glory. And Lord, the King of Terrors that you have given to us here in the Scriptures to use for your glory. May you use your word tonight to help us to look to you, for we are weak vessels, Lord. But by your mercy and by your grace, we can be strong in the spirit that you have given to us. May we glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.